Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. I never cease to be amazed at the unceasing attack against the traditional godly home. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that not all traditions are bad? Whoever's listening right now, you may have one kind of tradition or another that nobody else has, but that's just fine if you have that in your home. Story is told of a woman, and she used to bake a ham, and when she would slice off the very end of that ham, place it up on top of the ham, and then she would put it in the oven. And so her daughter would ask her, say, well, why do you do that, Mama? And she would say, well, that's just the way Mama did it. And one day she became curious herself. She called up her Mama. And so when she called up Grandma, she said, Mama, you remember how that you would always take off the end of that piece of ham and you'd put it up on top and then put it into the oven? She said, I always do that. Why do we do that? And so the grandma responded and said, honey, my pan was too short. I couldn't get those hams that I would buy quite in there. I'd slice off the end of it, put it up on top. And so the daughter did it for absolutely no reason at all. It was a tradition, but the tradition didn't hurt anything. Now, some traditions do hurt things, the traditions of men. But if we have a godly tradition, then that is a good thing. So if somebody says, well, I think that's so cliche, it's so old-fashioned to have the idea of Warden June Cleaver with the little beaver, you know, and maybe one and a half other children running around. And so you've got this traditional outlook in the home of one husband, one wife, along with any children that the Lord might bless you with, and that they establish their own home and that they go on in life and face it all together. And that, oh, that's, well, don't you know that homes are expanded now? They're so much different. Why, you can have various kinds of things that are all called a home. It's not an issue of what you can call a home. It's not an issue of how people find themselves in life. Some are the marrying kind, some are bachelors, you know, just different situations you come across. Some children are orphaned and end up with aunts or uncles or grandparents and so forth. It's not that those other situations are not home. The issue is what does the Lord show us ought to exist, and what should we be handing down as a godly tradition in our homes, no matter how they appear? And is it a good thing for us to shoot for that godly home, that ideal home? What is wrong with having a good, stable husband and father, mother and wife, and along with good and godly children who grow up in the fear of the Lord? There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, it is a godly tradition. Not all traditions are bad. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 15. So how bad things have become in this world where people reject these godly traditions, it's seen in how the children of today behave. You know, in the past, what kind of issues did they have? They just had issues about, you know, chewing gum in class and things like that. I'm not saying that there weren't any sorry people, you know, sorry teenagers and so forth. But even though there were plenty of those when I was growing up, the percentages are getting pretty bad. At what point does the percentage of people who are not following after the way of God get to where it is just too much for the whole world to be seasoned? Or especially our own nation. In other words, what I mean is we are the salt of the earth. If there gets to be too many moochers, if there gets to be too many people who simply do not follow in the godly tradition, then at some point you've got a tipping point. And at some time, the Lord says, you know, I don't recognize this nation or this community of people anymore. And that's a dangerous thing, ladies and gentlemen. The percentages are getting pretty bad. So what does God want us to do about all this? Here's what we're going to look at this morning. A couple of things in this lesson, two main points. I want us to look at the ideal home. You know, if you were to paint a picture and put it in a Norman Rockwell painting or something like that, what would the ideal home have? And secondly, we're going to look at attacks made against the godly home so that we can see how the best way is to fix them. And this could, you know, hit right home and close to you, or it could be something where you recognize maybe I can just help a neighbor out of some of these other problems. However the case may be, if the shoe fits, wear it, you just let it apply to you as it will. But if you're talking about the ideal home would have Jesus as Lord and Savior of every accountable member. Now, some people talk about mixed marriages, and sometimes they're talking about race. You know, God isn't really concerned about that. Whether it be in the case of Moses, who married an Ethiopian, or different kind of situations, it doesn't really matter whether somebody's talking about mixed marriages in the sense of culture or race or something like that. What I'm talking about is mixed marriages in the sense of religion. What happens is you get two people and they come from different, diverse religious backgrounds, and they disagree on how they're going to raise their children. They disagree on what they're going to do on the weekends. It causes tension in the marriage because they don't hold to the same value system. The ideal marriage has Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior over every accountable member in that home. And inasmuch as the children may not be old enough to be accountable, that means at least mom and dad can have made up their mind, I'm going to be a Christian, I'm going to have Jesus Christ personally my Savior, even as He is my Lord. Therefore, I want us to consider that the best marriages are formed among those of similar values and those of the same faith. Now, the Lord recognizes any kind of marriage. Don't get me wrong. The teachings of the Bible are to love somebody once you find yourself in the marriage. But if you're going to have a choice like we do in this country, why not go ahead and make it a pure marriage? What I mean by that is why would you want to mix in with somebody who doesn't believe and then maybe bank on trying to convert them later on? Be so much better for you to have the same value system right off the bat, and therefore if there are any children that the home is blessed with, according to the Lord, you can raise them in a Christian atmosphere and home. So these two people, hopefully, and Lord willing, both of them Christians, this ideal home consists of people who also have a deep and abiding love for one another. The old expression is, love is blind, but marriage is an eye-opener. Ha ha. But anyway, you've got a principle here that many times when people get married, what they before identified as love turns out to simply be infatuation or simply lust, and the end result is that the home just doesn't last. The home doesn't last because they were, first of all, in what you might call a blind love, if there is any such thing. And then, later on, they found that they were in a situation where, in a marriage, they had to deepen and mature that love, and maybe they just weren't mature enough people to have a matured love. So, historically, you look back in how marriages were contracted, and they didn't have much of a choice in who they married. You know, you might say to the son, well, you know, you're married off to this, princess, off to this, other nation or community or whatever, and you're going to be married to her in a few years, or you are already, it's already done. You know, she'll come to be with us here in a few days even. You didn't have really a choice about it. Same thing applied to the daughter, especially to the daughter. You just didn't have a choice. That's why God doesn't talk about who you pick so much as He talks about developing love once you're in the marriage. So the ideal home develops godly love within the marriage, regardless of the previous background or experiences of the people who are involved. In the godly home, there is a recognition that love can not only be commanded, but that love is something that can be developed over time. It's not that you have the greatest love for them on the wedding day, and then it just kind of filters down from that. No. It builds and it matures over time. In light of this, the importance is not in how the mate was picked, but in the commitment that each has to God. This is seen in the love God demands that each has in marriage. Now you just look at 1 Corinthians 13, that great passage on love. It talks there about how that love is kind, that love suffers long, and all that. You look in those ideal principles of love, and if you apply that to a marriage, it's just as much applicable to that as it is to the love of Christ, as it is to the love, you know, that ought to exist in God's church, for any kind of relationship. That is the supreme passage on love, which ought to be the guiding light for every single person, 1 Corinthians 13. And then we've got direct, specific instructions from God, for example, to the younger wives in Titus chapter 2. It says there in Titus 2 in verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Titus chapter 2 in verse 4. So therefore we see that love can be both commanded, as I pointed out before, and it can be developed. Even if you are a young woman and you find yourself as the wife of his youth in that marriage, then you are supposed to be someone who is sober. Now this doesn't mean just stay off the sauce. That's not what he's getting at. What he's talking about there is that you are to be sober-minded. A lot of times people have fanciful ideas and they have flights of fancy, go off to do this, go off to do that. You need to be sober-minded. Think with a good head on your shoulders about, what am I planning on being? Where do I want to go with this relationship? And how can I make it to where it is a godly one, something that the Lord would be proud of? And as they do that, young women need to be considering, how can I increase in my love for my husband? How can I increase in my love for my children? A lot of people simply don't have any love for children, and that's why you run into the problems that we're going to point out here in a few minutes. But the reason we have those problems is they just don't have the love that they ought to have. They never developed it. So this is vitally important as well. Now, there are many other passages dealing with this, especially as we get into our next point, which is the ideal home has husbands who love their wives. Now, this point ought to go without saying, of course, but it has to be said at some point and at some time, so we might as well state it now and then see how the Bible backs this up. A lot of people don't realize God uses the home as an illustration for the church. That's what Ephesians chapter 5 is all about. But if it's going to be an appropriate illustration, then the husband's love for the wife must mirror, it must foreshadow the same kind of love that Jesus Christ has for his church. Now, does Jesus really and truly love the church? Yes, he loves it sacrificially. He gave himself for it. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, shed his very blood for the church. Therefore, in Ephesians chapter 5, we find that the husband's love for his wife, the ideal home, has a kind of love which is sacrificial in nature. It is a love that says, I will give my all. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, the explanation of this passage is not too difficult to understand. He's actually, remember, talking about Christ and the church. That's why he says, sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. In other words, when you are baptized into Jesus Christ, you follow after the will of God, you get into that right relationship with God. But back in verse 25, he said that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ also loved the church. So you use that example of husbands loving their wives, and you can understand then and see the great love that Jesus has for his church. But that's not something people can see if they don't see the love that the husband ought to have for his wife in the home. The ideal home is going to have that sacrificial, exemplary love inside that home of the husband for the wife. Furthermore, the ideal home is going to have husbands that cleave unto their wives. What does the Bible say in Genesis 2 and verse 24? Leave father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. Therefore, you're going to have husbands that know how to take responsibility. Not only just spiritual leadership in the home, although that's primary, but also a husband that understands, I am my own man now. I have my own house. I have my own responsibilities. These are things that I'm going to take upon myself because I have my own family now to look after and to care for and to protect. And we have far too many men nowadays who are still clinging to the coattails of mama, but the ideal home has independent men, people who have rugged individualism necessary for them to go out and branch out and go wherever they want and be able to see after their own, take care of their own family. There's a great responsibility with this. But if you are truly going to leave, and if then you're truly going to cleave unto your wife, then you use her as that source of strength, you see. You use her for the companionship that you're now missing from the childhood home. And I don't know why people don't understand how to pull away from the childhood home. You have to have and take responsibility there. You have to realize the Lord will take care of you as long as your focus is for your love to be toward your wife and for you to supply and provide for her. If you know you've got to do that, you're wrapped up into doing that. You're too busy to mess around too much with mama and daddy. You now have business with the wife. So the home that you take on, especially, you know, if you get children inside that home, you're going to have husbands in it that know and understand the concept of leaving and cleaving. And they will do, just as it says in Genesis 2:24, the way God made marriage from the very beginning, leave the mother and father and cleave unto the wife. And the third thing under this, the ideal home is going to have husbands who live knowledgeably with their wives and treat them appropriately. Now, what do we mean by that? The Bible clearly indicates that women are made of different stuff. Now, somebody says, what do you mean by different stuff? They have a soul just like men do, and the soul is not any different. I know, I agree with that. What I mean is that women have a different emotional makeup. Women have a different emphasis from God and different responsibilities given by God. You know, men can't bear the children, for example, and so forth. So, inasmuch as they have differences, both physical and emotionally, men are to recognize that, and they are to deal with life accordingly when they recognize that point. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3 is the one that you should study on in connection with this. The men are encouraged there after he addresses the women, and he says that husbands are to dwell with their wives according to knowledge or understanding, giving honor unto the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So there is an equality of spirit And yet at the same time, that doesn't mean that people have the same kind of makeup, that there is the sameness of role. Obviously, women and men operate differently in their thoughts and in their function before God. As much as I may want to, I simply cannot have a child. Nevertheless, women are given also different responsibilities from men, and men are supposed to understand that, and they are supposed to deal with their wives appropriately, 1 Peter chapter 3. So live knowledgeably with your wife and treat them appropriately according to the directions of God. And if you wonder about what that means, go back and study on it, pray on it. You get the idea. Now, the ideal home would also have wives who love their husbands. So it's the next major point I want us to go into. It's mainly based on Titus chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. If a home has instruction for the wife, that is, the older women are to instruct the younger women, that they are to love their husbands. This means that love is something, obviously, that can be taught, that can be instilled within people. It's not something that you just naturally come into. Somebody says, well, I fell out of love with them. You don't know what you're talking about. Someone says, well, I don't have that same spark with them anymore. You act as if it's not something that can be learned. It's something that you just have to have hit you, that you can feel. They didn't even choose who they were going to marry in the first century, so they had to learn love. A lot of people today need to learn love. And these younger wives are told to learn to love their husbands. It's not that you're going to have the automatic feelings, at least not constantly and always there, that you will maybe later on in the marriage, but you learn to love. Why people think you cannot learn to love when God tells us directly opposite? If you can command it, if it can be taught, then certainly you can learn it. Titus 2 and verse 4. Furthermore, you will have an appreciation for your husbands, and if he is any kind of a godly sort, he'll have an appreciation for you if you have wives that obey their husbands. Titus 2 and verse 5. Now, being obedient unto your own husband doesn't mean that you are, you know, in some kind of a slave relationship whereby you have a cruel Egyptian taskmaster over you. That's not really how husbands are supposed to look at it. You know that as well as I do. We just saw that from 1 Peter 3. What we have instead is the view that husbands are to have a responsibility in the home, that this responsibility involves them taking the lead. Just as a congregation doesn't need to shirk its responsibility so that it has no elders and doesn't develop any, likewise, a home doesn't need to have a lack of leadership or just some kind of void in the place of a strong male figure who knows what direction the home needs to go in and that the wife defers to him. It doesn't mean that she's silent in the sense that, you know, she doesn't have anything to say about it. In fact, communication among husbands and wives is encouraged there, especially in spiritual matters as related in 1 Corinthians 14. But the wife will understand that she is to give deference unto the opinions and into the guidance of her husband. And he certainly should pray that he not lead her astray or guide her in any bad way. Ladies, if you didn't want somebody, though, to be telling you this is the direction this house needs to go in, then why in the world did you bring a man into that house? In other words, why did you get married? You know, in America today, now, we may not have this option to say this in all countries, but in America today, you have the option. And so you say, well, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Then, ladies, why did you get married? Don't get married. Now, you say, well, I came into marriage with some misconceptions. Well, the Lord will fix those if you'll study on places like Titus chapter 2. Furthermore, it says here in Titus 2 and verse 5 that they are to be workers or keepers at home. Many people may misunderstand this even still, even after preachers have gone on and on about the point. To be a worker at home means that the woman is guiding the house. It does not mean that she has no interest outside of the physical structure of the house. It means that she is a guide, she is a worker there. Now, if she is able to do that and to have some other business concerns, like, say, the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31 did, or like Lydia, a seller of purple or something like that, if she's able to conduct business, in other words, then, you know, more power to her. But if she is not able to do so outside of her duties and responsibilities at home, then she doesn't need to be doing anything outside of that. It all depends upon the individual case, and in no case can she relieve herself of having the responsibility of the home. She can't just say, well, I'm doing something else, that's not me. No, the Lord gave it to you. You have to take care of that part of things. You are a worker at home. It's not a question of that. It's a question of whether or not you can do some of these other things and keep those responsibilities. Now, let me go back to the husbands for just a moment. What we have in society today are a bunch of weak, good-for-nothing husbands. And by that I mean they come into a home situation and they basically tell their wives, you're going to keep up the home and you're going to go out here and help me to bring home the bacon. Fellas, you're weak. You have a lack of responsibility there. You don't be telling your wives that they're going to do more than what God laid on them. And if you do that, you're going to have to answer for that on the day of judgment, my friend. Let me repeat that again. If anybody wonders about it, why don't you just call and we'll deal with the matter. You are weak as a man if you try to tell your wife you're going to take care of the home situation and you're going to do this other stuff. Now, she may decide she can take care of the home situation and do some other kind of work or something like that, but that doesn't mean that you have the right to lay it on her. The Lord told her she's a worker at home. And you're going to say that you have the right to change that designation, that you're going to cause them to be something else, something different, something more maybe? No, it's not going to be that way. It's not going to be that way. Not right in the eyes of God anyway. So I want you to consider that a woman is given her responsibilities by God to be doing what she's doing in the home. And if she's going to have deference unto her husband, then he'd better be letting God lead him instead of his own selfish desires to maybe work, less hours and go fishing more or whatever. He needs to do whatever it takes for him to be able to bring home the bacon. And then if she's able to do something there, good and fine. But if she's busy, like with the children or whatever, then, leave her alone, man. Let her take care of the responsibilities that God gave her. Now let's focus here on, children, if there are some in the home. The ideal home would have children in it who are obedient to mother and father. So if you look at it and you think of, the old Ozzie and Harriet setup or something like that, that doesn't mean that every ideal home would have all the aspects of that. But what I'm saying is that you're going to have children who are understanding of their role because they will be in a stable atmosphere and they will be fulfilling the commandment of God, Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children are to be obedient unto their parents. Now, if you're not going to have that kind of obedience before God, then certainly you're going to run into a problem. Because obedience before God, it means that you are going to subject yourself to everybody that you are under in this life. And children, that means that you can't say, I'm a good person, but my folks, they're awful. And I see children all the time. They're fussing about their parents in this regard and that regard. Had to remind one recently, listen, boy, you ain't going to be here without your mama. There is no, so-and-so in existence without your mama. So he needed to talk differently with respect to her. I don't care who he's talking to. The children need to grow up to recognize their duty to God and that duty to God involves following under their parents. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 3, they're to fear God and keep his commandments, and as they do so, they are to serve their parents as service unto God. Once again, go back to Ephesians 6 and read the whole context, the whole passage. Now, these children obviously have some, things on the other end of it as well. Their parents are to train them so that they might understand that, so that they might know the way they should go. If a child is appropriately trained, he might go astray. I'm not going to tell you otherwise. The passage in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 is not meant as some kind of diehard, down to the very specific case in point application to where, a child simply cannot do any wrong if they weren't, instructed to do wrong. Mm-mm. When the Bible says train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it, that's a proverb. It doesn't mean he cannot go astray. He can. But if he does go astray, and if he does follow after a bad course in life, what happens is that as a general principle of truth, they come back to their raising. They come back to those things that, I wasn't raised to be that way, and here's how I was brought up to be, and they come back to that later on in life. You need to pray that God gives them time and opportunity to repent if they do go astray. So the ideal home has children that are trained in the way that they should go. This is something that you have as a lofty goal, to bring up my child so that they will have that frame of reference, so that they'll be able to say, I remember when I was brought up to be this way or that way. That's what I want to go back to. And so that's what we're after today. Furthermore, the ideal home has children who leave. That's right, has children who leave. Remember what we were talking about before? Leave father and mother and cleave unto the wife. That's from the perspective of the children there. You've got to leave mommy and daddy. You can't be hanging on to the coattails. You can't be hanging on to, the apron and, wanting to do this and wanting to do that and have everything supplied to you by mommy and daddy. It's time for you to establish your own home. It's time for you to understand that you have responsibility. If you are an ideal child, then that means that you're going to simply follow through with what God says. You're going to leave father and mother. Now, there isn't a distance involved here. I'm not talking about you have to go outside the city limits or, you know, something like that. What it means is leaving in the sense of no longer depending on them. In fact, you're going into a transition of life later on as they get to where they're more feeble. They're going to depend on you. So you better go ahead and be able to establish your own independence so that later on you can supply help to them and honor your mother and father as Jesus taught. Just read the book of Matthew and he tells all about that. Now, there are all kinds of attacks that are coming up against this godly ideal home. People act as if, no, that's not really how it needs to be, and that's an inconvenience, and that's an old fuddy-duddy way to look at the home, and we need to have something different. We live in such a spoiled society that even life itself, children themselves, are seen as a great burden on the home. This is why you have the proliferation of such awful things as abortion. In Psalm chapter 127, verse 3, children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Just like a hunter going out here, and he likes to be able to pull an arrow out of the, you know, back from behind his back from the, you know, cache he has of them, and put that in and notch it up and let fly. He wants to have plenty of arrows there when he goes out hunting. And the Bible says, well, that's the way it is for a man that has a lot of children at his home. He needs to rejoice that he's got all of that. He needs to rejoice he's got, you know, a blessing from God. And instead, life is seen today as being a burden. Life is not a burden, ladies and gentlemen. Life is an opportunity. Life is a plan of God himself. John the Baptist was a babe in his mother's womb, not just a fetus, not just a thing. He rejoiced, he leapt for joy when he came into the presence of Jesus, likewise in the womb of his mother when Elizabeth met Mary. That's Luke chapter 1, verses 41 through 44. Now, if you don't believe that and you just say, well, I've just got an extension of my body, I've just got a blob, then I can see why you would want it removed or maybe taken out. But God has a far bigger plan than that. I don't know how people seem to think of life and what it means to have life, but it must be that their thoughts are just so selfish that they are willing to snuff out life just at their own whim. You take Mary's conception. The mother of Jesus, Mary, her conception was not by her husband. And since this could be a very awkward thing, you would think that the pro-choice people today would have her, abort the Son of God himself. Then what kind of shape would we be in? Pretty bad shape, wouldn't we? It's the pleasure principle, ladies and gentlemen. If you want it, go for it. If it's not something that's convenient to you, then man, you've got to go for it in this life. You've got to, go after what you want. I mean, that's the message that they're giving us. They're giving our youth that message. They're presenting it over in the movies. They're doing all things to indicate that the pleasure principle is the principle of life, but it's not. There are greater things to desire. There is such a thing as sacrifice, self-sacrifice for the good of others. And this is something that simply needs to be done. People sometimes wonder, well, how are we going to afford the children? Don't worry. Don't you have any trust in God? Let God help you out with that. If God puts that in the ideal home, the blessing of children, then don't you know that God's going to give you a way to deal with that? He certainly will. So just thank God for it and then go. Simple as that. Now, in that home, as those children grow up, sometimes there is a movement that goes on with people today to discourage any form of discipline whatsoever. That's why you can see them wallowing in the aisles over at Walmart or doing different things that cause all kinds of problems inside the home. Children grow up, they have no kind of self-control in what they do with themselves because they were never demonstrated that as they grew up. They were not disciplined. Corporal punishment is not a bad thing. And the message today that comes unto parents that, no, that's just an inappropriate thing and that we're going to seek child services on you and all of that. Well, he that spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly or chastens him betimes, if you're reading in your King James, Proverbs 13, verse 24. Now, I'll take what the Bible says against what man says any day. And this movement to say that discipline or punishment itself is a bad thing, well, sometimes there's a place for it. And it simply has to be done. Now, then you've got the feminist movement. That's another attack that is being made against the godly home. The idea is that if you're a housewife, you're being repressed. You're not fulfilling yourself. Why, look at her. She hadn't gone outside the home. She hadn't worked a day in her life. Really? You mean her work as a housewife wasn't any work? I hate that. People describing being a housewife that way. Ladies, the idea that you're not fulfilling yourself if you're doing housework is something that is the way of the world. That's the reasoning of the world. You don't need to fall into that. I hate that question they ask sometimes. Do you work? Of course she works. She's a mama. She's a wife. She works. The older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Once again, Titus 2:3-5. I mean, that's one of the central core passages of this whole lesson. Know it, love it, live it. Titus 2:3-5. Maybe if I don't give anything else in this radio sermon, you'll remember, boy, I better study on that Titus chapter 2. Perhaps one of the greatest enemies, though, when attacks being made against the godly home is ignorance. What do people in the world think marriage is? God says it's a permanent union. Malachi 2:15 says, therefore take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. God says, you better watch how you treat that woman. You better watch how you deal with that relationship. It's a permanent thing. Many children are not being taught the permanence of marriage. All they see is breakup in their lives. Never question the vow before the children, or don't question your vow at all. All you have to do is, you know, deal with things. Overcome problems. Let there be forgiveness. Let there be mercy in the home. The results of an ungodly home, ladies and gentlemen, the results of a split home are just awful. Divorce results in untrained and neglected children. It can result many times in eternal punishment in hell because people just simply live their whole lives and never get back right with one another or with God. On the other hand, the godly home has benefits both in this life and in the life to come. What kind of home do you have? Are you enjoying the benefits of a good and godly home? If not, then why are you not following the, you know, instructions of Scripture that we studied on? Look into all those passages that we talked about. Ephesians 6, Titus 2, 1 Peter 3. Go all the way back in the beginning and see how God made it from the very beginning. That's what Jesus said he wanted us to do, according to Matthew 19. If you want a godly home, and you want people to be able to see that godly home, then certainly consult the Scriptures, and if there's any way we can help you at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, then, you know, contact us. You're a dad, you're a mom, you're one of the children in that home, and you want it to be better. The only way truly to make it all that God wants it to be, the ideal home is going to have Christians all around in it, all the way through, young and old, male and female, for all of you to be Christians. That's the main thing. And if we can assist anyone within our grasp to help at all, anybody around here listening to this broadcast, just contact us at the Mount Gilead Church of Christ, 487-5342. Come by and see us as you have time and opportunity, and thank you for listening to this radio broadcast. I'm Tim McHenry.